and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Awesome, awesome, love it. Hey, we have been starting a series this month about who we are. And the title of the theme this month is called This Is Us. And so what we're looking at is who we are as a church and who we are as believers in Christ. What makes us who we are? What are some of those distinctives? What are some of those values that we hold to be really dear? And so last week, we thought we'd spend last Sunday really focusing on one of our highest values and priorities, and that is we are a praying church and we are a praying people. And so last week I spoke on prayer, not just any type of prayer, but the persistent prayer that the Bible says actually avails much, or another translation says that the persistent prayer that gets tremendous and extraordinary results. That's a good translation, isn't it? And so we talked about the value of not just praying, but of praying big and of praying often. And praying so that we don't give up, but we stay in a place of faith and a posture of prayer and believing God that He can do what He's promised to do in our lives. And so today we're speaking on something else that I know particularly in our church and in our movement. It's one of the big reasons we have the Presence Tour here, is that the value that we are a Spirit-empowered church. That's who we are. How many of you know we're a Spirit-empowered church? And we are a Spirit-empowered people. And so I want to talk this morning about that value. We are Spirit-empowered. But I want to title this message this morning called, and I want to call it, The Resistance Fighters. Turn to your neighbor and say, Resistance Fighters. Resistance Fighters. I want to just spend a little moment here right now just talking about that word, resistance. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever found yourself in a time in which you noticed that you were encountering resistance of some type, where maybe it was an activity, maybe it was something that you were involved in, and straight away you felt like there was a real sense that you were trying to go this direction, but there were forces at play that were trying to pull you back that way, that were trying to impede your progress or to stop you in some way. And I was just thinking about that idea of resistance, because I think we can experience resistance in life in all kinds of ways. And I was thinking about, you know, actually a holiday that we went on when I experienced resistance. And so we went a few years back now, we went and did a family holiday to the South Island of New Zealand. How many of you had the privilege of traveling to the South Island of New Zealand? I'm not a big fan of their rugby team because they beat us all the time, but I'm a big fan of traveling around their country. And the South Island would be one of the most beautiful places to have the opportunity to travel around. And so Wendy and I, we took our three kids for a few weeks to travel around the South Island and just explore it for all it's worth. Magnificent, great family holiday. And so we had a whole list of things that we wanted to do while we were right on our trip to New Zealand and the South Island. And so, you know, there was Queenstown and there was skiing and there was jet boating and there was, you know, all these sorts of things that we'd kind of had a list. One of them was that we wanted to go to a place there called Mount Cook, and it was in the middle of the winter there. And we'd done some research and found out that you could travel a path or a trail called the Hooker Valley Trail. And if you went on this particular trail, at the end point of the trail, you came to a place which we'd seen in photos that just looked amazing. And it was a place literally where you looked out across this, hard to describe it, except just the bluest of blue lakes you've ever seen, with these glaciers inside the lake. And you were literally looking up at the face of Mount Cook, which actually looks like a face if you've seen it before. Beautiful spot. And we thought, what a great adventure that'll be for the family. Let's go for the hike along the Hooker Valley Trail. And so we found out that the trail, it was a 10-kilometer round trip to go on. And I thought, that's okay. And so we had our three kids. Our youngest at the time was approximately 4 years old. And I was like, that's okay. I hear some laughing already. There's some wise parents in this room who probably have an idea where this story may go. But anyway, I was like, let's do this. This will be fun. We happened to be at a farm stay at the time at a place called Lake Tekapo. And so there was a farmer who ran the farm stay. And so I had to talk to him about it. And he said, well, listen, what would be really good for your youngest daughter, Sienna, would be if you could find a way to carry her. In fact, I have like a backpack that you can put all your stuff in, and like your daughter can sit in the backpack. And so he brought it out and he said, how old's your daughter? And I said, oh, she's like 4, turning 5. He goes, oh, it's normally for like 1 or 2 year olds. I was like, that's fine. I said, don't worry about it. I'll just put her in there. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. And he said, how long's the walk for? I said, it's about, you know, it's the Hooker Valley. It's about, you know, the 10K. And he sort of, oh, okay. And I said, it'll be good. It'll be good. So we went to the start of the trail. We drove there. We went to the start of the trail. I put the backpack on and I put Sienna, who was our 4-year-old, into like the harnesses of the backpack. And I wish I could show you the photo, but we have a great photo from that moment right there at the start of the walk. And my daughter's beaming, just smile from ear to ear. Dad's smiling. We're looking forward to the trail. We're looking forward to the walk. It's going to be amazing. And so we set out on that walk, and I've put, you know, Sienna in there. And I remember that at every kilometer, they'd have a little post just to tell you, you've walked 1 kilometer and two. And so started off all smiles. And then I remember we reached that point, and the 1 kilometer journey marker had come. And I remember as I walked up to the 1 kilometer, I remember thinking to myself, wow, my legs are really tired. like this is like, yeah, they're a little bit kind of like jelly like at the moment. I'm quite tired right now. This is 1K into the journey. I was like, that's okay. Let's just keep walking. So I keep walking and I'm walking through this. And then I remember hitting the 2K mark. And when I hit about the 2K mark, I thought to myself, I'm not tired. I am absolutely exhausted now at 2K. I'm pouring sweat. I'm my legs are starting to hurt. Like not just my lower back, but my legs are starting to hurt. And then I kept going and going. Eventually, after what seemed an eternity, we reached the 3-kilometer mark. Now, something happened at the 3-kilometer mark because I moved beyond being tired and exhausted to, I don't know if you've had that experience where your legs receive what I'd like to call the deep burn. I don't know if you had deep burn before in your legs. It literally, it's your quadricep muscles. It feels like someone has set fire to your quadriceps. Right then, as I was walking along, I reached the 3-kilometer mark and my legs are burning. I'm like, this. I don't know if I can continue to go on. You see, what I hadn't factored in my planning was the additional resistance that a 4-year-old girl who was weighing probably approximately 35 kilograms on my shoulders was doing to me on this particular walk. And so I was trudging along, and after 3Ks, it was pretty much close to a snail's pace that I was taking. I sunk down lower and lower as I was walking because the bearance of that weight as I was going, and I was trudging along, and I had this point somewhere between that 3 and 4K mark as I was walking along going, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can take another step further. But something clicked in my mind, and here's what made me continue to walk. It was two thoughts. Firstly was this: I've come too far right now to turn back. it's beyond the point of no return. It's 3K back anyway. I may as well keep on going. And the second thought I had in my mind was this: that somehow if I can make it to the end of this journey, there is a reward and a rest which I'm going to enjoy. And so I somehow managed to just keep putting one foot in front of the other. But I want to tell you, you know, and slogged it out. But I remember when we eventually did arrive at the place where the glacier was at this lake, and to see it with your own eyes, and we were sitting there as kids. We took so many photos and videos, and we were there, and you're looking at this incredible lake and these glaciers that are on that lake, and you're looking up at Mount Cook, and in that moment you kind of go, well, I'm so glad that I pushed through that resistance. I'm so glad because at the end of it, there was a reward and a rest. And I'm glad that we did that, not just for my sake, but actually for our kids' sake as well. But I was thinking about resistance, that we all face in life different kinds of resistance. We all experience different kinds of resistance, no matter what we're doing. And sometimes I find that it's resistance that happens even in the middle of what is very good and sometimes very noble pursuits that we're after. But we find in life, no matter who we are and no matter what we're doing, that we encounter this thing called resistance. Resistance is things that come against us, that try to slow down our progress, that try to impede where we're going. And you know what I've discovered about resistance in life is this: you can't avoid resistance and you can't escape from resistance, but we do need to fight resistance. And Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians talks about resistance in life. And I want to read you the scripture and explain what he means by it. He says this, this is Ephesians 3 verse 16. He says, I pray out of his glorious riches, that's God's glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I want to draw your attention to those words that he says, I pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you with power. What does that actually mean? That the Holy Spirit would strengthen you and I with power. Because that's what Paul is praying would happen in our life. The idea here in Scripture is this. The word strengthen you with power, it literally means this. It means to be made strong to overcome resistance. In other words, what Paul's praying here, he says, I pray that you would discover the activation of the Holy Spirit in your life so that he would make you strong to overcome every resistance that you face in life. You know what Paul's praying here? Paul's praying, he's saying, I'm praying that you would discover that within you as a believer dwells the power of the Holy Spirit. And what he wants to do is he wants to strengthen you so that you would become a resistance fighter. So that you would not have to just say that that resistance that is coming against me is something that is designed in order to just take me down or just designed to defeat me, but actually that God has a power through the Holy Spirit to help me to overcome resistance and to get through that resistance in life. And I think as Christians, it is easy to forget sometimes that there is a power that dwells in us, and that power that dwells within us, the Bible speaks so often about how great that power is. In fact, that power is the person of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1 verse 19, it describes this power that dwells within us. It says that God's power is incomparably great. Another translation says that God's power in you and I is immeasurably great. In other words, what it's saying here is that God's power that dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, there is no power on earth that's like it. There's no power that can match it. There's no power that can lift itself up and be equal to the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And then in Ephesians 1:19, it says that power is the same power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from out of death into life and then seated him at the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says, the same Holy Spirit that did that, that is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. Listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, the same Holy Spirit that lifted Jesus, the Bible says, from death into life, that is the same power that the Bible says lives within you to help you overcome every kind of resistance that you face. And listen, you might be here this morning thinking, and I read this scripture, and I had this thought, I was like, wow, I love how the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, he wants to give us power to overcome resistance. But I was kind of thinking, like, I wonder if there was a better way. Like, wouldn't it have been nicer if the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's power was there to help us to avoid resistance? Like that, I'd prefer that. Or the Holy Spirit's power was there to help us to skirt around resistance. Or escape from resistance. Because here's what I find in life is no one likes resistance. Why? Because resistance can be painful. Resistance can be challenging. And resistance can test us like nothing else in life. You know, here's what happens as a human being. We dream of zero resistance. It's called sitting on a beach in Honolulu, drinking a pina colada. We dream of environments of zero resistance. But listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, we may dream of zero resistance, but actually, zero resistance is hazardous to your health. Do you know, back in the 1960s, it was fascinating. I read a book about it recently. I was listening to some podcasts, and it was about the race to the moon. And this was really a battle between two nations at the time. It was the Americans and the Russians. And they were both competing to see who could send the first man and put them on the moon. And so this is a race that happened through the 60s, and there was all kinds of dynamics to that race. But one of the interesting things that they were saying in the podcast that I was listening to was that they were doing a lot of research at the time about what the effects would be on astronauts who spent a long time in zero gravity. Because they were going to be sending astronauts up into space for days and even weeks on end, what they didn't know was what was going to be the effect on the human body to live that long with zero gravity or zero resistance. And here was their major finding. And what they did was they sent up a lot of astronauts and even animals into space, and they did a lot of research into it from a biological perspective and from a health perspective. Here was their major finding. Zero gravity is hazardous to an astronaut's health. Astronauts who spend any length of time in zero gravity experience serious medical complications. They said without the resistance of gravity, the human body loses muscle mass. It decreases in bone density. They can experience high pulse rates and heart palpitations. And they can barely walk after re-entering the Earth's atmosphere. Here's the point. We may dream of zero gravity, but what we're designed for is actually a healthy dose of adversity in life. We need some battles to fight. And we need some giants to defeat. And I love the story of David in the Bible, because here's a young man who was able to get a perspective on adversity in life that I believe was unique and set him apart. And even as a young man, as a teenager, we all know the moment when he's about to face Goliath. But Goliath was not the first dose of adversity that came David's way. In fact, David was able to see that God had been using adversity and God had been using challenges in his life to shape him and prepare him for that moment. He knew that actually God had had him in a training ground from the time he was very young. And that God's training ground was adversity. And adversity was there not to break him, but to make him into the man of God that he had called him to be. And David understood that, and David knew that. And he recognized that every battle that he'd experienced was only there to prepare him for the next one. And then once he passed that test, that God would then send another battle his way, another set of adversity that way. And that was to prepare him for the next thing. You see, David knew that God's training ground for life was adversity. And that he could discover in those adverse moments or those challenges, he could discover a power that he could access in his life that wasn't from him, but was from God, that would help him overcome that adversity and help him become the person that God had called him to be. See, David knew he needed some battles to fight and some giants to defeat. And I want to put to you this morning that maybe if God has put a Goliath in front of you, maybe it's because he sees a David in you. Maybe if God's allowing a Goliath in your world, maybe it's because he sees a David in you. Maybe he's preparing you for destiny. Maybe it's adversity that God uses the most to prepare you for your destiny. I wish it was comfort. But God doesn't shape us and form us like that. God shapes us and forms us through the battles of life, through the circumstances of life, through the situations that we find ourselves in. And I love it because there's this moment where David's about to face Goliath. And maybe you've heard the story of Goliath before, but perhaps you haven't heard this little moment. But I think it's incredibly insightful for understanding how David was able to view adversity in life and challenges in life. And why I believe he was able to rise with every challenge in faith and confidence and in the ability to access the power of God in his life. Here's what happened. David's about to face Goliath. And pretty much there were two people who believed that he could defeat Goliath, David and God. Everyone else thought this was going to be an absolute whitewash. It was game over. And so even King Saul himself questioned David's ability, basically said to him, David, you have got no chance here. And David's like, yeah, I do. I'm ready for this moment. And David basically in the scripture, which I'm about to read to you, what David does here, he says, let me, before I go on this battlefield now, let me tell you about some of the adversity that I've faced. Let me tell you about how God's used these circumstances in my life to shape me and prepare me for this moment. Let me show you how God's done that to develop my character, but also show me how I can access God's power and strength in these kinds of moments. This is what he says, 1 Samuel 17. David says this to Saul. He says, "Your servant, I've been keeping my father's sheep. That's been my job. When a lion or a bear came and carried off one of the sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me," talking about the lion or the bear, "I seized it by its hair." Go, David. "Struck it and I killed it. Your servant, I've killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine Goliath, he's going to be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." I love that. You know what David's saying? Every challenge I face, God used it to make me stronger. God used every adversity I came up against. He used it as an opportunity to grow my faith and increase my confidence. The bear and the lion, they were God's training ground for this day. And God has shaped me and formed me through that. Every battle I experienced was all about preparing me for this moment. And the resistance that I faced has only made me stronger. Listen, I want to tell you here this morning, every battle that you've won and walked through has made you who you are today. Your battles have shaped you more than your holidays, believe it or not. Your adversity has transformed you more than pretty much anything else in your life. Because here's what David discovered. It's only through adversity that you and I begin to actually discover what real faith looks like. It's only through the challenges of life that come our way that you and I begin to tap into a power that's not from us, but a power that's from heaven. And David was saying in here, I understand this now and I love what he says at the end of the scripture. He says, and you know what? The Lord who rescued me then, the Lord who came through for me when I was facing the lion, the Lord who came through for me when I was facing the bear, that Lord, he's going to come through for me today. You know what he's saying? The same God who empowered me to defeat the bear, the same God who empowered me back then when I defeated the lion, that's the same God who's going to empower me to defeat this adversary today. Church, I'm telling you, as it was for David, the same is true for you. God uses adversity as the training ground for your destiny. God uses resistance as the training ground to prepare you for the greater things that he has for you. And I want to encourage you this morning, whatever you're facing, it's his power at work in you that God wants to help you access to overcome every resistance that comes your way. And so this morning, let's give the Lord a great hand. He's awesome. He wants to help you overcome. The Holy Spirit, he's designed to help you win in life. Every battle, every resistance, that's what he's here. And so this morning, I want to look at a couple of types of resistance that we can face and how the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome. Are you ready this morning? I said, are you ready this morning, church? Here's the first type of resistance. The first type of resistance, we all find this one in life. I call them storms. The storms of life. How many of you have been through a storm? Or two or three? We all experience storms in life. Storms are unavoidable. Storms are usually unexpected. Storms have a capacity to bring two things into our life that are not normally present: fear and chaos. Storms are chaotic. Storms have a sense of things not being in control. I'm losing control of this situation. I'm losing control in this moment. And when we're honest as human beings, it's the most vulnerable place to be, isn't it? When you feel like you're no longer in control. But it's amazing how in those moments, God can use them to point us to the one who's really in control. And it's not us. It's him. And I find that sometimes when I'm in a storm, it can feel like the wind and the waves are just overwhelming. That's what storms do. Storms that come into our world, they come unexpectedly. And the feeling and the emotion, I think, that we experience the most is the feeling of being overwhelmed. And sometimes, even in a storm, as much as we cry out to God, it can feel like God perhaps doesn't really know how much trouble we're in. Yeah, that moment, God, do you realize? Do you realize what's going on here? Do you realize that right now you need to act? You need to come through right now? This is crisis mode, God. I need you right now. And we can feel like sometimes, where is God in the middle of a storm? Listen, if you're even walking through a storm and you feel like that, can I encourage you from a story out of the Bible? Because it happened to 12 teenage boys. They were called the disciples. And Jesus one day comes to them and says, "Hey boys," I'm paraphrasing, it's the Aussie translation. He says, "Hey boys, jump in this boat and I want you to go to the other side of this lake." Great. They get in a boat and they start to paddle. Now, here's the interesting part. Jesus doesn't get in the boat with them. You know what Jesus does? He sends them out on this lake. And this is basically at the start of the nighttime. The Bible says he goes up to a mountain by himself where he's watching and praying. If you look in the scripture, you'll see, and he looked at maps, this mountain has a panoramic view of this whole lake from the start to the finish. Jesus went up to watch and pray. The Bible says that these 12 teenage boys, they weren't just going across a lake, they were going smack bang into a storm. Now, don't you tell me for a minute that Jesus didn't know that there was a storm. He's God. He's got the weather forecast down pat, people. He knew what he was sending him into. He knew that there was a storm coming their way. And the Bible says that they sail into the storm, but it's not just any storm. It's the storm of storms. It's probably the perfect storm. These guys, a lot of them were fishermen. They were used to these conditions, but not this kind of storm. It was chaotic. The winds and waves were coming every direction. I'm sure that they were incredibly fearful. I'm sure in this moment they were fearing for their lives, their future, everything else that was going on. But here's what happens. It says in scripture that for anywhere between 6 to 9 hours, these disciples battle the storm, but Jesus stays on the mountain watching them struggle in fear. It wasn't until the Bible says the last watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m. in the morning, that Jesus comes down from the mountain, he walks to them across the water, and he miraculously calms the storm and takes them to the other side. Listen, can I say this? The idea, when I first read this story, the idea that Jesus watched his followers struggle in a storm for 6 hours concerned me slightly. The idea that Jesus was watching them in the middle of this storm used to worry me. But then when I read this storm one day, I felt God show me the reason why. In that moment, I realized that Jesus actually let his disciples face the storm because it was only in the storm that their faith could be strengthened. Instead of God clearing us away, instead of God steering us away from the storms of life, I find God often allows us to go into them. Because it's only in the middle of the storms that you and I can discover a faith that perhaps we didn't even know was there. And discover a power that we didn't even know that was residing within us. And I want to tell you this morning, I love the story because, listen, it says Jesus came to them on the water. But I love what he does in that moment. The Bible says he comes to them on the water. But the first thing he does before he speaks to the storm that's out there is Jesus spoke to the storm that was raging within them. Before he spoke to the circumstances and the situation and changed those, he first spoke to their hearts and what was happening in their hearts. This is what it says in Matthew 14, verse 27. Jesus comes to them on the water and he speaks to them and he says, "Take heart," or "take courage. It's I." This is Jesus. And he says, "Do not be afraid." Why would Jesus first speak to the fear before he spoke to the storm? Here's the reason, because it's not the storm that can sink us, it's the fear. It's the fear that sinks us. We can't stop. Listen, I tell you can't stop fear or anxiety that comes with a storm, but you can decide what you do with that fear or anxiety. You can't prevent a feeling or an emotion of fear or anxiety that may come when a storm hits our world. But you can decide what you do with that anxiety. You can decide what the outcome is of that. I love this quote: "The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional." You can't avoid the presence of anxiety, but you can avoid anxiety becoming a prison in your world. And I believe that's God's word. As Jesus spoke to the disciples in that day, is God's word to some people here this morning, and you're going through a storm. And I want to tell you, I believe God would say to you this morning that you're to take heart. He says, "Take courage." You know, the Bible doesn't say just be courageous. Jesus says, I want you to take courage. In other words, there's a strength or a courage or a power that you can take from God in a moment like that when you're going through a storm. And the reason that you can take that from God, it says, because he says, it is I'm with you. God's with you this morning. And he says, do not be afraid. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, you do not have to be a prisoner of fear. You do not have to be in, you do not have to come under the fear or anxiety that you experience, but actually you and I can find a power that can bring us into a peace and freedom. I love it. Jesus calmed the storm that was in their heart before he calmed the storm that was in the sea. He comes and his word comes and brings peace into our hearts. His word comes and he stills the storm that rages within us. And the Bible says once there was peace in there, then God spoke to the storm that was out there, and then there was peace out there. And that's what Jesus has come to bring. The Bible says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He wants to bring a peace first that's in our heart, that you and I can be going through the worst of storms. We can go through the most difficult of moments, the most challenging of circumstances, and sometimes it can feel like, man, when is that storm going to finish? But can I tell you this morning, just like the disciples experienced in their life, Jesus wants to come to you. Jesus wants to draw near to you in the storm. And he wants his word to bring peace. He wants his word to bring a faith in your heart that he is going to change your storm. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a great, great clap this morning. It's the storms of life. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Do you know the Bible says, you and I, we do not have to have a spirit of fear. We do not have to live with fear. The Bible says he's not given us a spirit that brings fear. He's actually given us the Holy Spirit. And that spirit, the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit bring in our life? The Holy Spirit brings God's power into our life, that we can access a power that is from God himself. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings God's love. In other words, he pours out the love of God in our hearts. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, he helps to give us a sound mind. He shapes our thinking and shapes our thoughts. Amen. I love it. Here's the second type. Here's the second type of resistance. We have storms. The second type of resistance is setbacks. We all experience storms. And I tell you what, we'll all experience setbacks as well. How many of you know life has a funny way of knocking you down sometimes? Life has a funny way of knocking you down sometimes. A few years ago, I was going for a ride on my bike, and it was early morning. It was actually just the time before dawn. And I remember I was riding my bike up a particular road, no cars on it at the time. And as the sun was coming up for dawn, I was like, this would be a good time for me to put my sunglasses on. Smart man, yeah, I know. So I reached around behind me to grab the sunglasses that I had in the back of my jersey. And as I went to, I remember taking the glasses, I remember unfolding them, and I remember I was just about to put them on. And then, as they say, neck minute, I'm over the handlebars and I'm rolling on the bitumen. And then after I'd done a few, very clean rolls along that bitumen, I remember I was there on this road sitting on the bitumen with my bike there right beside me. And I was sitting there on my backside in that moment on the bitumen and thinking, man, yeah, life does have a funny way, doesn't it, sometimes, of knocking you on your backside, knocking you down. And I remember in that moment, you know, thinking, I don't even know what happened. Like, I don't know what happened. Was it, did I lose my balance? Did I hit a pothole in that moment? I still don't know what happened to this day. I just know that one minute I was riding my bike and the next minute I was over the handlebars and that was it. But I find life's like that sometimes. Life has a way sometimes of just knocking us around or knocking us down. And I know this in life. Really, I believe this. It's not so much about whether you and I will fall down, but the real question is whether you and I will get back up. And I know this. I remember I had a moment when I was sitting down on that ground, and I for a couple of minutes, I surveyed and thought nothing broken in here, but I got a lot of grazes and scratches and all kinds of things. I remember that moment just thinking, what am I going to do? I can either cry right now, but that's probably not too manly. Or I can get back up. I can dust myself off and I can go again. Just get back on my bike and go. And I reckon that's exactly what the Holy Spirit comes to do in our life. The Holy Spirit is there for those moments when we fall down. Because the Bible says it this way. It says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again." You see, here's what the scripture's saying. It's not about whether you fall down in life, because you will. And the Bible says that a righteous person, they'll experience falls and they'll experience setbacks in life. But God's definition of overcoming is this. It's not whether you fall down. It's that with God's help that you get back up. And that's the power that lives inside of you. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is there to help us in those moments. So that if we've experienced a fall or we've experienced a setback in life, is what the Holy Spirit wants to do is He wants to fill you with a power and He wants to fill you with a strength. So you realize that I don't have to, even though I might have fallen down, I don't have to stay down. But actually God, He wants to pick me up again and again and again and again. It doesn't say that the righteous person falls just once. It says they fall seven times. It's like life is going to be filled with setbacks. Life is going to be filled with moments where we feel like we've fallen down or we feel like we've failed. But I love it because I love God. He loves to come in those moments through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, come on, why don't you get back up again? Why don't you dust yourself off and why don't you go again? The Holy Spirit, I believe, is this. The Holy Spirit is our greatest ability in life to be able to get back up again. It says in Scripture in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. I think that perhaps the greatest setback anyone could experience is death itself. That's a pretty big setback. The Bible says that the greatest setback that he could ever experience, which was death itself, even the Holy Spirit's power was able to take what was dead, what was once without life, and was able to breathe in that, was able to speak into that situation, and was able to bring it back. You know, God can do that in any area of our life. We might feel like a relationship is dead. We might feel like a circumstance has no hope. We may feel like the situation has no way around it. But I tell you, when God gets on it, hope comes. When God gets on it, life comes. Where God gets on it, miracles happen. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the same Holy Spirit that was there in Jesus, lifting him from death into life, lifting him from the grave into glory, the same Holy Spirit is inside of you this morning. I tell you, that same Holy Spirit wants to not only lift you up, but he wants to get you going again. And I'm here to tell you, I believe this is a word for some people here this morning, that in 2020, maybe you've had a setback in your life. Maybe you've had a setback in your world. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm here to prophesy into your world again. This is your time to rise again. This is your time to believe God again. This is your time to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and go again because God's with you. Come on, wherever you are this morning, just close your eyes all across this place. You know what? We can all experience storms and setbacks in life. But I want to tell you this morning, those storms, those setbacks, whatever they are, if you would just flip the switch in your thinking, and understand that actually the book of Romans 8:28 says it beautifully for us. That God is able to turn all things around. To make all things work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to these purposes of God in their life. You know what? It's only God who can take storms and setbacks and adversity in life. And he can transform them into the very things that can help propel you into the greater things of God. God uses adversity in your life as his greatest training ground. But he doesn't leave you on your own. He does not leave you helpless. The Bible says he's given you the Holy Spirit. What I love about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's promise to us when you and I begin this relationship with God is that we can invite the Holy Spirit into our life. We can be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he promises us that he would never leave us and never forsake us. Actually, the very name Holy Spirit, he says when the Holy Spirit comes, it's the word parakletos. It means our helper. The Holy Spirit, he's here today. He actually wants to help you in life. He wants to help you. He wants to help you in your relationships. He wants to help you raise your kids. He wants to help you in your marriage. He wants to help you with wisdom in your finances. He wants to help you with peace in the middle of anxiety. He's there to help you in every area of life. And he's with you. And he dwells within you. And maybe this morning, my prayer today has been this, is that I pray for every one of us here this morning that you and I, not just here this morning, but as we go into our week, that we would invite the Holy Spirit to be our senior partner, to fill us afresh, to come alongside us, and know that within us, God already has given us a power and a strength to overcome the resistance that we face. That resistance that you face, it is not designed by God to defeat you. It has been designed by God to make you. He's using it to shape you and form you. He sees a giant killer. He sees a person who's walking in victory in their life and overcoming.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.